This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 8th, 2006, and is entitled, The Demands of the Gospel, taken from Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 20.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the cross because it demonstrates in such a profound way your love for us. That in our sin, you loved us. You redeemed us. You purchased us with your own blood. And we have life because of you. Father, I pray that today as we come to your word that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us, to guide us, to direct us, to cause us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we hear. May we take hold of the truth, and may we allow the truth to cause us to be the people you desire us to be. Grant to us eyes to see, ears to hear, and the courage and boldness to live. In Jesus' name, amen. It's hard for me to accept that 21 years ago, we moved from Fort Worth to the thriving metropolis of Masham to begin our first church. To move from Fort Worth to Masham was like when Oliver and Lisa left Park Avenue to move to Hooterville. Masham is off of Highway 18 between Pawnee and Ralston, and it's 3 miles down a dirt road any way you try to get there. At one time, it was a thriving little community with a school and boarding houses and stores and all kinds of stuff during the oil boom years and years ago. But by the time we moved there, there was the church and a quiet country cemetery. We made our first trip in September. I had filled in for a seminary friend at First Baptist Church in Perkins. He asked me to preach for him one Sunday, and I did that. And the pulpit committee from Masham came and heard me there, and they asked me if I'd come preach at Masham. So in September of 85, we made a trip there, and I preached on Sunday morning, and we got back to Fort Worth, and I got a call on Thursday that said, just wanted you to know, we voted to call you as our pastor. And I said, you did what? They said, we called you to be our pastor. I said, I didn't know that was an option. And so through some conversation, they had us come back. We did a weekend. We visited. They called us. Now, it was an adjustment for us. Redon and I got up and watched every car go down the road because it was so seldom one did. And our neighbor was a quarter mile from us, and we weren't used to that kind of life. And so we'd get excited when we'd see a car, and it was just different for us because you have to understand, it's not that Masham is small, but like the man said, I drove past Masham, but I didn't see it. A pickup was parked in front of it. I mean, it was a small place. And no one ever happens through Masham. To use the King James, you must needs go to Masham. You have to make a point to go there because it's off the beaten path. Jesus gathered his disciples around him to instruct them about life in the kingdom. He wanted to talk to them about what it meant to be his followers, what it meant to be a child of the king. He, as the king, was laying down his expectations for his citizens. And he said to them that your character precedes your conduct. Who you are determines how you live. He talked to them about the need for genuine righteousness. He's laying for them the way. This is the path you are to travel. And you are to be truly righteous, genuinely righteous. It has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if you have any hope of entering into heaven. He said, you need to be perfect to the degree your Father in heaven is perfect. He's called them to a difficult life. He makes clear in the text we're going to look at this morning that this life demands a choice. Our text this morning is found in Matthew chapter 7, We're going to begin reading in verse 13 down to verse 20. Jesus is speaking to the crowd and he says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Jesus instructing his followers, this is what I expect from you. If you say, "I'm a follower of Christ," if you say, "Christ is my Lord, Christ is my Master," then I'm going to expect certain things from you. It is a demanding life. We've gotten the idea that, well, to be a Christian is to make a profession of faith. It is, I commit myself to this organization. I confess that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's the Savior of the world, and in doing so, I'm in, and that really is all there is to it. Because I'm not accepted by what I do, I am accepted by what Christ has done. It is by grace that I am accepted. So I'm in, nothing else is expected of me. But Jesus lays that to rest and says, no, when you come to me, there's a lot expected of you. When you come to me, I demand certain things from you. I will look for these things to be in you and a part of you and an expression of your life. And if you read the Sermon on the Mount and you understand it at all, he says some very demanding things. He requires some things of us that are far beyond anything we could ever do in our natural ability. He demands of us things that cut across the grain of our thinking. He requires of us more than we could ever possibly deliver, because his message is, you can't get there on your own. You must come to me. But having come to me, trusting in me, believing in me, now you strive with me to live the life that I'm calling you to live. There is a striving, not in order to be saved. There is a striving, not in order to be loved by God, but because we are loved by God and because we are His children, we are then empowered to strive toward the life that He lays out for us. And he demands that of us. And as we walk through this passage, I think we're going to discover that a life of genuine righteousness demands that we embrace the truth of the gospel and we guard against false teaching. Both of these are important. Both of these are essential to the life that we've been called to. We do make a choice. We do embrace the truth. We do believe the truth of the gospel. And in believing the truth of the gospel, we then guard against that which is false, that which is in error, in order to live the life that He's called us to. Two great demands. First, the truth of the gospel demands a clear-cut choice. Very familiar passage, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate. The gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." I think the point that Jesus wants us to get out of this, the thing he's trying to drive home, is that the Christian life is not merely a philosophy of life. It is not merely a lifestyle that we choose. It is a living out of the truth of the gospel. It is understanding what the truth is, allowing that truth to grab hold of us, then we grab hold of it, and then we begin to live out in everyday expression the truth of this message. The text serves to remind us that the Christian life must begin with an about face. The Christian life must begin with a choice. We cannot possibly live the life that we've been called to without a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus. That is the starting point. This very familiar passage. There are two roads, and we must choose one of these two roads. One is difficult, the other is easy. The one is narrow, the other is wide. The one leads to life, the other leads to death. The problem is, too often this passage is misinterpreted. Too often there is a misapplication of this text. This is not a word that says you need to keep striving on that narrow path. It isn't saying, look, there are two ways. One way is wide and it's easy and you can travel that. And the other is narrow and it's very difficult and you can travel that. But now, if you choose the narrow road, you keep fighting, you keep striving to make sure you stay on the narrow road. That's not the focus of this passage. It's not about continue to work hard. It's not about keep striving, keep churning away in order to stay on the path, but rather there are two paths and you choose one or the other. The emphasis of this text is about choosing your path in life. Will you choose Christ in the way of life eternal and life abundant, or will you choose another road that leads ultimately to death? Not saying you don't strive to live the life we've been called to. It is a narrow road as he's outlined it for us in this passage. This passage, though, is about the choice. It's talking about the way of salvation. Do I choose the narrow path, which has but one way, or do I choose the broad way that allows many paths? Two paths. One leads to life, the other leads to destruction. This is about salvation. Jesus is declaring, if you are an unbeliever, if you have been exposed to the gospel, don't stop short of salvation. If you are an unbeliever and you are not on the road to Christ, you must stop and you must choose Christ. That's his point. There is but one way to salvation. There is but one way to life, and it is a narrow gate, and it is a narrow path, and it is a hard road. It's interesting. As Jesus is talking about salvation, as he's talking about the way of righteousness, he puts it on the front end, the demands. And I say it's interesting because that's not the way you and I like to do evangelism. The way you and I like to do evangelism is to come to someone and tell them life's going to be easier, life's going to be better, it's going to be great, you're going to have peace, and we want to give all the upside of it. And then after they pray the prayer, then we say, oh yeah, there are some other things. It's interesting. Jesus up front says, I want you to understand, this road is narrow and hard and difficult, but it leads to life. That road is wide and easy, but it leads to death. Jesus didn't con anyone into the kingdom of God. He laid the message out clearly. And that's the pattern we're to follow. That's the method we're to use as we seek to do evangelism, as we seek to tell others about Christ. We need to be upfront with the truth of the message that He, Christ, is the narrow gate, that He, Christ, is the narrow door, that He, Christ, is the narrow road. This is clearly a call to believe in Christ. This is a call to trust in Christ. He's not saying in verses 13 and 14, there are two different ways to live life and you need to choose one or the other. He's saying, if you want to go to life, you must choose Christ. He and He alone is the narrow way. He and He alone is the narrow gate. He and He alone is the way to life. It's the same message that He declared in John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Me. Now, that is the message that thunders from this passage, but it is a message that is greatly despised in our pluralistic culture. This is not a popular message. This is not the kind of message that you're going to share with neighbors and friends in the culture in which we are now living, and they get excited and they get happy to hear it. I don't know if you remember, but back in 1999, the Southern Baptist Convention put out a series of prayer guides. Any of you remember what happened when that happened? We put out a series of prayer guides that said, you know, we need to pray for the peoples of the earth. We need to pray for people to come to faith in Christ. So here's a prayer guide that will help you in praying for the Hindu people. Here is a prayer guide that will help you to pray for those who are Buddhists. Here is a prayer guide that will help you pray for those who are Jewish. This is how you need to pray for them. This is what their mindset is. This is how you pray and ask God to open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. That's what we were doing. We were simply calling on our people to pray to God that He might save. And it ignited a firestorm. All kinds of controversy erupted around that campaign. To the point that on October 28, 1999, a U.S. Representative James McDermott of Washington State wrote a letter to the other 434 people in the House of Representatives, and he was very critical of the Southern Baptist Convention for their aggressive intolerance to other religions. The call for us to pray for the peoples of the world to have an awakening, to come to faith in Christ, was viewed as an act of aggressive intolerance by a representative of the government. He followed it up by a letter on November 5th to the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention in which he discusses an attitude that is extremely disturbing in our enlightened society and called on us to cease and desist from ever doing this kind of wicked, nasty, intolerant thing again. What was the wicked, nasty, intolerant thing we were doing? We were declaring there is one way to life eternal and life abundant. It's through the person of Jesus Christ. We did not send out a militia guide. We didn't send out packets to tell you how to arm, to go out and conquer nations. We said, here is how you can pray that others might come to know the loving God in the person of Jesus Christ. But it was viewed as intolerant and wicked. This is the kind of world we live in. In the year 2000, the Southern Baptist Convention announced that Chicago would be one of our focus cities. By that we mean we will pray for the peoples of Chicago. We will try to organize mission trips. We'll go in and clean up neighborhoods. We'll go and paint buildings. We'll go clean out houses. We'll go serve the poor. And in the process, we'll conduct vacation Bible schools. We'll conduct evangelistic campaigns. And we'll do what we can to help and to serve the people of Chicago and bring them the gospel. Well, that caused the Council of Religious Leaders of Chicago to have a meeting, and they again decried this atmosphere of hate crimes being created by the Southern Baptist Convention. Because it would be an active aggression of hate to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must understand that we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus, have been given a message. And that message is to preach the gospel of salvation in Christ and Him alone. There are two roads. One leads to life and the other leads to death. And you must choose. That's the message of Jesus in this passage. Let's be very clear about what Jesus is saying in this passage. He is making it very clear that no one can come to God through nature. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know. That seems kind of an old-fashioned paganistic idea. I mean, people really don't believe that. People in our enlightened day don't think that if they go out and hug a tree that they really can touch God. And yes, they do. And you might even have neighbors that believe it too. Oh, no, not my neighbors. Well, I've heard people say, you know, I feel closer to God when I'm out on that bank fishing than I ever have in a church building. I just so feel the presence of God when I'm on the golf course. Now, granted, I only played once. And it was so bad, God wasn't in my thinking at all. But anyone who thinks that by bypassing the church, they can find their way in, Jesus said no. There is one way that leads to life. It is a narrow gate. It is a narrow road. It is hard. It is difficult. It is Christ in Him alone. You cannot find Him through nature. He's also making it abundantly clear that you cannot find God through pious thoughts and religious activity. And you cannot find God through morality or trying to live a good life, because you simply can't be good enough. What is it He already said? Unless your righteousness goes beyond that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter into heaven. Scribes and the Pharisees were seen as the most righteous people around. They were pure. They were faithful in their observance. They did everything. They dotted every I. They crossed every T. If I had to be better than that, there's no way I can. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can't do that. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There is a clear-cut choice, and you must choose to enter by the way that God has declared. Again, my favorite definition of religious liberty, because we do live in a country that allows for religious liberty, and I am extremely grateful for that. As a Baptist, it's part of my heritage, it's part of my lineage as a biblical, Bible-believing Christian, that the government stays out of the business of religion and people are free to choose. But let me remind you, Donald Gray Barnhouse and his definition of religious liberty. Religious liberty means you are absolutely free to go to hell any way you choose or go to heaven God's way. You are free. There is a road that is easy and wide, but the end is death. There is a road that is narrow and hard, but it leads to life. You must choose. Now, once you've entered in, you have a responsibility to that gospel, and that's the focus of verse 15 down through verse 20. Truth of the gospel demands vigilance against false teaching. If you put poison on the shelf next to your medicine, then you better clearly label it. One of the dangers is that there are those who come to faith in Christ. They come to believe that they are sinners. They come to believe, I can never be righteous enough. I can never be good enough. I must trust Christ. I must accept the righteousness of Christ. I must be clothed in Christ in order to be saved. I must believe. And so they believe, but then they foolish and naively believe that they should listen to anyone who calls himself Christian just because he says he's a Christian, just because he quotes from the Bible, that you ought to listen to what they have to say. And Jesus makes it abundantly clear, no, you must beware. There are those who are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are false prophets And they come preaching a message that brings death. Great harm is done because of Christian television and Christian radio. Great harm is done because of pulpits all across our country. Because of the type of things that are declared from the pulpit. Because of the messages that are delivered are not faithful to the Scripture. I don't care how often they quote the Bible, and I don't care how often they say, this is the Word of God. That doesn't make it so. And you have an obligation as a child of God to test every word you're told to see whether it be true or not. You don't believe it because you heard it from a preacher. I know them and they're an unsavory lot. You don't believe it because you heard me say it. You don't believe it because anybody you admire say it. You believe it because it rings true with what the Word of God says. And if it doesn't, you reject it. This is the call of the Scripture, and this is the warning of Jesus in this passage. Beware, there are false teachers. You are responsible to judge the message that you listen to. Because there are those whose purpose it is to deceive, and it has always been so. There in the Old Testament were those false prophets who came saying, thus saith the Lord. And God spoke and said, they're liars, they did not speak for me. And it's continued to this day. Here are some things to look for. Here are some tests for false prophets. First, in the message of the false prophet, there is no narrow gate. There is no narrow way. Because Jesus Christ is not the sole focus of their message. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Second, there are no disturbing doctrines in their message. It is a message of ease and comfort. It is a message that is inclusive, and don't worry about those narrow things. And then there is the test of good fruit. What kind of fruit does it produce? Does it produce love for Christ and faithfulness to the church and faithfulness to the gospel and faithfulness in reaching others with the good news of the gospel? We are called by our King, by the Lord of the church, to embrace the true gospel. And having embraced that gospel, we are to guard against false teaching. There's a choice to be made, and there is a vigilance to maintain. Let me ask you, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners by nature. No one has to take a child after he's born and teach it to sin. It sins naturally. That's the natural inclination of every human heart. Since the fall. The road we are naturally on is that broad path. Has there been that point in your life, in your experience, where you got off of that road and got on the other road? Has there been that time when you consciously made the decision, I am going the wrong way, I must go to Christ? You don't happen to follow Christ. You choose to follow Christ. You choose to embrace the gospel. You don't get there because, well, the family was going that way and I just woke up one day and I was there. No, you don't get on the road that way. You get on the road by recognizing I'm on the wrong road. I must get off this road and on that road. No one happens by the kingdom of God. They're called by the grace of God through the person of Jesus Christ, and they believe and trust in Him and Him alone. Have you chosen Christ? Have you committed your life to Christ? If not, with all the love that is in me, I want you to understand you're on a road that leads to death and destruction. And your only hope is to flee to Christ. If you have made that commitment, if you have trusted Christ, it is your obligation to judge every message you hear. Is it of God or not? Embrace that which is, reject that which is not. And point others to the narrow road. Call others to life in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I'm grateful that you speak that word we need to hear. That word that is a message of life and hope. That message that, because it is a message of life and hope, sometimes points out the danger that lies ahead of us and warns of the end of those who reject the gospel. And Father, as your people, we are not faithful to the gospel if we neglect to warn of the fate of those who reject the gospel. Lord, and I pray that you would grant grace to those who have embraced the message of Christ and have committed their life to Him, but then have chosen to wander aimlessly rather than to seek to grow in Christ's likeness, to seek to grow in the knowledge of the truth, who have become victims to wolves in sheep's clothing, who have distorted the gospel, who have blurred the distinction. Father, call us to vigilance. Grant us faith, grant us courage, grant us wisdom, grant us discernment, not arrogance. I can't take any more credit for my being on the right road than I can take for being born. It is of your grace and your grace alone. But Father, deliver us from a naive faith that blindly accepts and trusts anyone who claims to speak on your behalf. Grant us discernment to listen to the message and discern whether that message is of you or not. We have an obligation to the truth. We have an obligation to one another to live out the truth of the gospel in community as part of your church. So, Father, drive home this message today that we must choose Christ and we must choose a life of vigilance, because the truth matters. Grant us grace. Grant us love. Grant us tenderness in dealing with others, that they might be drawn to Christ because of what they see in us. To your glory, to your honor, to your praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.